Well, we are in a series called Mirrors, and in fact, I think it's our third week. Third, does that sound right? Third. Must be third, yes. I should probably know that. Now, I don't know if how many of you, maybe you've got little children or you had little children at one time, maybe you're a grandparent. How many of you love reading stories to your children? How many of you love opening up a book, huh, and reading stories? How many of you hate it and you would rather never, no, you would never be honest about that, would you? And if you do hate it, then you're a mean person. You're a mean person. You get whatever it is your kids give you, whatever hell they give you, you deserve it. No, I'm just kidding. All that to say, by the way, I was going to say this too. There's some interesting children's books out there, aren't there? We got this one book in our life, because we got quite a, you know, public library size collection of books in our home, and a ton of kids' books. And one of my favorite books in there is called The Potty Train. That's right, chugga chugga, poo poo. Anybody else have that book? Yeah, that's really helped shape the lives of our children. It's been a real blessing to us. Anyway, so the other night I pulled out this book that I hadn't read in a while to my kids, opened it up, read it to them, and by the time I got to the end of this book, I thought to myself, this book it's a phenomenal book. B, this book would be perfect for our series that we're in called Mirrors. And so what I thought I'd do, I thought I would actually read this book to you today. Or I'm going to actually read a story. It's right here, okay? So go ahead and just get comfortable right now. If you got your pillow, just put your head down on your pillow. And some of you actually may have come to church with your pillow. Some of you look like you actually need to put your head on a pillow. But anyway, so I want to read this book to you. And in all seriousness, look, we can learn a lot from children. We can learn a lot from children's stories, don't you think? And so this is a very powerful message, and what we've done is we actually have images from the book that will be on the screens to help you stay connected, because we love our pictures, right? Our picture books and stuff. Anyway, so here's the story. It's a pretty cool story. It's called You Are Special by Max Lucado. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of Golden Star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he did not even want to go outside. He was afraid he'd do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any other he'd met. She had no dots or stars. She was just a wooden Wemmick. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, it's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no star, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anybody's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Well, why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you have been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this before, much less his maker. He did not know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. But why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will. But it'll take some time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you of how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. That's quite a story, isn't it? You know, These wooden people, these Wemmicks, aren't just some, you know, wooden characters from the story. Do you know who these Wemmicks represent? And just take a wild guess. Does anyone know who these Wemmicks represent? Us! Yes, you, me. Humanity, right? In a lot of ways, we're a lot like these Wemmicks, aren't we? And people may not attach, you know, stickers to you, but they do attach labels, don't they? We attach labels to ourselves. I think it's such a fitting story, you know, as we're in the midst of this series where we're talking about all these different mirrors that surround our lives, those opinions, those beliefs, those ideas that other people have, that sometimes we have of ourselves, that stamp us. that label us and that mark us. And it's just like that story. If we look good, if we, you know, if we do good, if we, you know, if we keep up the good job, if we, you know, don't ruffle anybody's feathers, and if maybe if we're really gifted, if we're uber talented, if we're super successful, then we find ourselves wearing lots of gold stickers and it feels pretty good. But if we fail, or maybe the better way of saying that is when we fail, when we miss it, we make a mistake, or depending on what our past looks like, perhaps we're not as successful as this person over here, or we're not as good looking as this person, or we're not as talented as this person, or whatever, and what happens over time, those golden stars begin to turn into dull gray circles. You see, here's the thing. The more time we spend in front of those wrong mirrors, the more stickers we end up with. The more time we spend staring into all those mirrors in our lives, the more stickers we end up with, and the more we start believing what all those mirrors say about us. And before we know it, what we do is we find our lives with these constantly changing identities. And we become confused. Our lives become tiresome because we spend so much time trying to please everybody around us, trying to make everybody happy, trying to maintain all these images that we've been given in our lives. And we find ourselves trapped in this unwinnable competition of trying to be what? To be good enough, to be strong enough, to be smart enough, to be spiritual enough, or to be beautiful enough, or caring enough. And yet here's the problem, because none of us can possibly be perfect enough. Well, we either decide that we're just not going to be vulnerable, and we're just not going to open up, and we're just not going to be really engaged in deep relationships, or we're going to pretend, we're going to hide, or maybe we'll just withdraw completely. And so instead of living this life of consistency and a life that's filled with hope, we end up really not living at all. We end up really just sleepwalking through life. And we end up living this life where we're trying to earn approval and trying to earn acceptance from everybody and anybody we can get it from, which is such a far cry from the kind of life that God created us to live. Well, thankfully, there's another character in the story. What was his name? Eli, right? Who does Eli represent? Any guesses? Three of you are bold enough to guess that Eli represents God. Do you know God? Come on. There is this God, right? And just like we see in this story, listen, when we courageously step away from all these wrong mirrors and all these opinions and labels and stickers, and when we begin to spend time with Eli, we begin to spend time with God, right? In front of that ultimate mirror that God holds up to our lives, and when we begin to be in his presence, well, just like those wimmicks, those stickers, those labels, those identities begin falling off. And you begin to realize, and I begin to realize, that I'm not who you say I am. I'm not who my circumstances say I am. I'm not even who, maybe even sometimes my actions might say I am. I am who God says I am. And even though my emotions will lie to me, and there'll be days that I wake up and I might have feelings of unworthiness that will try to flood over me, it doesn't change what God says about me. And even though I may look, you know, the same on the outside, I trust that there's something that has changed on the inside. Something has happened. In fact, here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what? It's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Unfortunately, what happens on the inside isn't necessarily the same thing that happens on the outside. Our inside changes instantly. Our outside, it takes some time. What that means, though, is even though you still might look flawed, and even though you still are sinful, and you still have maybe you're still pretty broken, and will continue to fail, and will continue to fall at times in your life, the bottom line is that doesn't mean that you're worthless. And that God says you are forgiven, you are accepted. And even though you may look unlovely, and even though you may act unlovely, although not nearly as unlovely as the person next to you might act sometimes, right? Just kidding. Even though you may look unlovely and act unlovely, you are not unloved. You are loved. See, that's God's invitation to us to courageously walk away from all these other mirrors in our lives and to embrace and to trust in his love. Because when we do that, it changes us. Do you know love changes you? Man, love does something to you. I mean, on so many levels, it changes us. Psychologists tell us that the excitement of being in love impacts us emotionally. It impacts us even physically. You know, your heart rate increases, right? Your face begins to glow. Your lips become more red. Your emotions become heightened, right? Your pupils begin to dilate. Those big sandbags under your eyes and the dark circle, so they don't look quite as bad, right? And everything around you just begins looking brighter and clearer. You know why? Because you were made to be loved. And so you respond to love. So that's why there's something in all of us that longs to be loved. And yet here's the ironic thing about it all. I don't know of any greater struggle in people's lives, including mine, and including most people I know, than the struggle of truly trusting in the love of God. I'll tell you something. Look, people struggle. I struggle. You struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with trying to keep our priorities in place and all of that. But I can't think of any greater struggle than the struggle of actually trusting that I am loved unconditionally by God. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that I don't trust that like I should? I'll tell you, because if I really did trust it, my life would look different than it does. If you really believe that, if you really believe, okay, that God loves you just as you are, not as you should be, if you believe that God loves you without reservation, without hesitation, you would not beat yourself up like you do. You would not see shame and guilt when you look into the mirror. You would not sit in condemnation for 3 days or 4 days before finally talking to God about it. If you really believed it, it would impact how you treat everybody around you. It would impact your marriage. It would impact the way you parent your children. And I'll tell you, the reason this is so important, listen, this is so huge. Here's why this is so important. You and I will only trust God to the extent that we believe he loves us. I mean, think about that for a second. We will only trust God to the extent that we believe he loves us. Okay, the less I believe that God loves me, the less I'm going to trust him. Okay, the more fickle I think that God is towards me, the more fickle my trust will be towards him. Okay, do you hear me? Listen, the more inconsistent I think God's love is for me, and listen, for years of my life, I thought God's love was like this. One minute he loved me, the next minute he wanted to zap me to hell. And when I would sin, hey, God needs at least 3 days or 4 days to get over it. I can't pray. I can't read the Bible because I've sinned, and God needs time to get over it. No, 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 no. God is not hung up on your sin. Guess who's hung up on it? You are. So the bottom line is you and I will only trust God to the extent that we believe he loves us, and that is the case in any relationship. I mean, think about it. I mean, I might say that I trust you, but I'll tell you what, if I don't believe you love me, if I don't believe that you have my best interests in mind, or if I believe you have some kind of hidden agenda, or that you're going to be inconsistent in your love towards me, I'm not going to fully trust you. I might pretend I do, I might think I do, but deep down inside, I don't fully trust you, and it is the same thing with God. You and I will only trust him to the degree, to the extent that we believe he loves us. Now, I'll tell you something. The reason that I think we struggle with love, with God's love so much, is partially because the kind of love we're used to in our lives is quite different from the kind of love that God loves us with. Okay, I mean, think about this for a second. I think what happens is we tend to filter the infinite love of God through the lenses of our finite human love. So we humanize God's love in a way that we shouldn't humanize it. Now, granted, he sent Jesus in the form of a human, but the love that we see in Jesus went way beyond human love. And so what happens is we filter what we think love means and God loves us, we filter that with the love we know most. Because, I mean, think about it. The love that we're used to is, the love we're used to is the type of love that is always on the lookout for someone or something of great value and worth, right? It's always on the lookout. It's a love that celebrates the beauty or the goodness or the strength of the one who's being loved. It's a love that is drawn to an object because it is nice, because it is hot. It is a love that is drawn to that thing that's expensive or attractive. It's, you know what it is? Here's what it is. It is a because of kind of love. I love you because you are beautiful. I love you because you are so kind. I love you because you are thoughtful. I love you because you are good. I love you because you love me, right? Now, the Greeks have had a name for this kind of love, eros. Eros. Say it with me. Ready? Eros. Now, in Greek mythology, Eros was this primordial god of sexual love and beauty. You may be familiar with his Roman cousin, who was that chubby little guy with a bow and arrow named Cupid. Yes, Cupid. Oh, Cupid. Cupid needs to jog a little bit, and he needs to put some clothes on, okay, because no one wants to see that. But anyway, that's besides the point. Eros is love. Here's what it is. Love on a treasure hunt. It's looking for what's worthy of being loved. It's the kind of love I give towards something that I think will satisfy my desires. We know it well. You know why we know this love so well? Because it's been ingrained in us since we were children. I read a study the other day that adults, listen to this, this is horrible. Adults smile, coo over, and kiss and hold pretty babies more than plain ones. Isn't that awful? Don't look at me like that. It's awful. Yes, it's awful. And I also read this. Fathers are more involved with attractive babies than those who are judged unattractive by, I guess, the independent baby face judges or whatever. I don't know. Hey, think about the stories we read to our children. I mean, this is why this stuff's ingrained in us, right? They reinforce this, right? Fun stories. Cinderella. Hey, let's talk about Cinderella for a second. Cinderella. Let me tell you something. The prince in Cinderella was not enamored by her level of intelligence or because she had such great conversation skills. No, he went gaga over her wardrobe and her tiny feet. Yeah. How about Snow White? Snow White, Sleeping Beauty? Listen. They weren't even awake, for God's sake. They were not even awake, and the dudes went crazy over them. Because why? Because, oh, they're such hot cartoons. I mean, granted, she's a track for a cartoon, not bad. I mean, I wouldn't reject her or anything. I'm just saying, she's... Okay, and that's actually starting to turn sick. But anyway... Their dudes were going crazy over them. They weren't even awake. Speaking of these cartoon chicks, can I just ask a quick question? Okay, Rapunzel. There's a movie coming out with Rapunzel. What's up with Rapunzel? She lives in a stinking tower for like, what, 20 years? She has no electricity, yet her hair looks like she just walked out of a salon. Come on. No. Anyway, listen, that's Eros, right? It's drawn to the beauty and strength and attractiveness of others. It's not a bad love. But the problem is, though, is we're not always beautiful. We're not always strong. We're not always attractive. In fact, not only are we not those things all the time, but the truth of the matter is we are, remember the blankie, my daughter's blankie that I had in here? We are flawed. We are torn. We are a complete mess, which is why, here's the deal, when it comes to the reality of our raggedness and our brokenness and our sinfulness, that kind of love, it just doesn't cut it. Mm-mm. No. It's too limiting. No, what we need is we need a sterner love. We need a more durable energizer, right? We need a more consistent love in our lives. The kind of love that actually creates value in what is loved. Okay, the kind of love that instead of saying, I love you because you are this or that, it's the kind of love that says, I love you in spite of the fact that you Or I love you despite the fact that you don't always love me back. Or I love you even though you don't deserve to be loved. That's what it is. It's an even though kind of love, right? I love you even though you don't always show me you love me. I love you even though you hurt me. I love you even though you let me down. I love you even though what you really deserve is to be on a 500 horsepower bobsled that is flying down an icy slope to HE double hockey sticks. That's the kind of love we need. It's that even though kind of love, and it's a love that is so powerful that nothing can put a stop to it. Nothing can put a stop to it. That's called unconditional love. And there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. There's nothing you can get God to do to get God to stop loving you. Here's what the scriptures say. See that, by the way, that is a very different kind of love, isn't it? I mean, think about that. That's a very different kind of love than what we're used to. Very different. And yet that's the kind of love that God invites us to put our trust in, to put our hope in. See, it's the kind of love, and you see this throughout the scriptures, Jesus constantly showing this kind of love. And sometimes people might say, well, yeah, but Scott, how do we know what God's love looks like? Here's how: you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus, okay? Because Jesus one time said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So see, it's the kind of love that we see when Jesus met that Samaritan woman who he shouldn't have even been talking to begin with, but he meets the Samaritan woman, he sits down at this well that she's drawing water from, and he sits with her, and he listens to her, and he talks with her, and he offers her a different kind of water than what she's pulling up out of that well. And he says, you know what, this kind of water, if you drink this kind of water, you will never be thirsty again. It's the same love that we see when he refused to condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. It's the same love that he showed when he went to rescue his friend Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. And Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He commands Lazarus to raise from the dead. And he comes walking out of his grave. It's that same love we see in Jesus when he embraces the children. All the disciples are standing there going, no, get away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for you. You're just a bunch of little children. And Jesus says, no. Come here. Let me hold you. Let me love you. Let me show you something different than what you're used to. It's that same love that healed every person who asked Jesus to heal them, that gave sight to the blind man, who healed a boy with epilepsy, who raised the rich man's daughter from the dead, who healed lepers and paralytics. It was the same love. Listen, it was the same love that while hanging on the cross, he hears a thief next to him who actually deserves to be on the cross. He hears a thief next to him say, I believe you are the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. I accept you. Yeah, but I'm just a thief. I accept you. Yeah, but I actually deserve to die, and I deserve to go to hell. I accept you. Not I accept you as long as you get baptized first. Oh, wait, I can't accept you. You weren't baptized as an infant. Oh, but I can't, but you're not a part of this denomination or that. Oh, you're not evangelical. You did bad things. Listen, it's the same love that made it possible for Jesus, as he's hanging on that cross, to look into the faces of those who had tortured him and who had crucified him, and with compassion and with love, cry out to his Father, asking him to forgive these people because they had no idea what they were truly doing. That is the kind of love that God has for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Do you believe that? See, here's the beauty. You can't stop that kind of love. You can't stop it. In fact, here's the words of Paul. Writes about this love. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? What a great question. You ever wondered that? I used to think there were a lot of things that could separate me from Christ's love. I used to think I was constantly separated from Christ's love. Because I wasn't reading my Bible enough. So there's no way God's loving me very much this week. Like the scale of love has gone down. I didn't pray hard enough. I remember I had a youth pastor one time. He said, Scott, you've lost your fire. You don't pray hard enough, and so you must not be living on fire for God anymore. See, planting those seeds of distrust in our hearts towards God. Fear of always backsliding. You ever heard of that phrase? Run, 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 getting up the hill. Woo! And we wonder why we have trust problems with God's love. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or party too much on Saturday night? Or destitute or in danger or threatened with death or yelled at my children or kicked my dog? Here's the answer. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Listen. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. I am convinced I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. Death cannot separate you from God's love. Some of you, you've lost a loved one through some very traumatic event. God was with them. God's love was there in that moment. They weren't alone. Neither death nor life. We don't have to be afraid of death. For those of us who follow Jesus, it's a win-win situation, right? We stay here a bit longer. We get to experience the goodness of God here on this earth. We die. We get to experience the goodness of God in a way we can't even imagine. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Any of you having some worries? Any of you having some fears? Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, let's read this together. Ready? Nothing in all creation, everyone read it. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Theologians speak of the fact that God created everything freely, not out of necessity. Think about it. Okay, this is very important. God did not create us out of need. God did not create us because he was bored, because he was lonely, or he ran out of things to do. Okay, he created us out of his love. But you know what? That's not even where we see his love the most. You know where we see his love the most? We see his love the most when we became sinful and unlovely. That's where we see his love the most. Listen, Romans 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Not when we finally got our stuff together, right? It wasn't when we finally started going to church and then he loved us. No, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, verse 7, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for someone who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Here's what happens, guys. Listen, here's what happens. We read passages about God's love, and you know what it does? We read the word like love, God's love. God's love is great, God this and that. It's just another word on paper. It's just another flipping word on paper. Because if we really believed it, listen, if we really got it, man, it would do something to us. See, sometimes I think like it gets lost in translation. In fact, there's this passage in 1 John where it says these words, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How great is the love of the Father. Here's the problem now. Okay, listen. The Greek word here that is translated into the word great is what's known as an idiom. Not an idiot. An idiom. And an idiom is a phrase or expression that really can't be translated literally. Okay, it's like using the phrase like, so-and-so, they kicked the bucket. No, they died. They didn't actually like kick a bucket, right? Because where's that bucket? We need to get that bucket out of here because everyone keeps kicking it and it's causing real problems, right? No, there's no bucket. No one kicked it, okay? It's like, or like using the phrase, it's raining cats and dogs, right? No, it's not, thank God, because when cats get wet, we got a problem. And dogs stink really bad when they're wet, right? And so it's like let's just say that I'm in Thailand and I use that phrase. It's, look, it's raining cats and dogs. And my interpreter is like, what are you talking about, right? See, the problem is I have to find another phrase that kind of says the same thing. Well, here's the deal. When we read this phrase, how great is the love of our Father, you know what it's literally saying? It's saying, behold what country this love comes from. Okay, so what the statement is really saying is like, from what planet? How unreal, how off the scale, how beyond anything any of us can ever imagine is his love. And so the best thing to do is what Brennan Manning says. He says, take your human feelings, multiply them exponentially into infinity, and you will have a hint of the love of God revealed by and in Christ Jesus. Here's the bottom line. Listen, God's love is so enormous that we will never be able to grasp it just simply here. And that's why some of you feel like, I can just never get it. I can't get it. It's probably because you're trying to figure it out here. And the problem with that is if you're going to explore the depths of God, you need a lot more than a theologian to talk to you. Man, because listen, here's the thing. Trust is a matter of the heart, not just the head. If it's just about the head, we'd all have it, right? We'd read it in a book, go, okay, I can logically make sense of that. But if you could logically make sense of the love of God, how great of a love would that really be? Right? You need your heart engaged. One author said it so well. He said, to explore the depths of the God who invites us to trust, we need artists, mystics, and clowns. See, they're not afraid to paint a picture of the love of God in a way that theologians can't find themselves or bring themselves to do. Catherine of Siena, she would often begin her prayers, oh, divine madman. In fact, it's been said that this you know, when this brilliant, she was this brilliant, fiery Italian woman, and when she was asked to describe God, she whispered, he is pazzo d'amore. Ebro d'amore. He is crazed with love. He is drunk with love. Contemporaries of Francis of Assisi called him, and I'm going to butcher the French here, sorry, le jongleur de Dieu, the clown of God. There's this account of this time he picks up two stray pieces of wood, pretending that one was a bow and one was a fiddle, and he stood there and he sang love songs to God in French. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Or, he saw something. He got something. It's been said he often would stand on his head so that he could see the world upside down. That would remind him, it would remind his neighbors that life on planet Earth hangs precariously on the strings of God's loving kindness. See, it's these prophets, it's these poets, and these artists, and these mystics, and these clowns. You know what they do? They remind us of things like the fact that God doesn't just love you, but God likes you. He likes you. He likes you a lot. Yeah, and it's like the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said that our name, your name, has been engraved. The word is the same word that would be translated tattooed. Your name has been tattooed on the palm of his hand. So do you trust that you're loved? Do you trust? Do you trust that God actually likes you? That God is for you? That he's on your side? Do you trust that God accepts you just as you are, not as you should be? And of course, he loves you too much to ever let you stay the same. So he'll help you and he'll give you power to change. But do you trust that he loves you just as you are? My guess is that there's some of us, we heard the story of the Wemmicks. We saw ourselves. Some of you, you're covered in stickers. Some of you are covered in stars because you've been successful and you've got a lot of accomplishments under your belt. And so it starts feeling good. It starts feeling good in our lives. But then after a while, it actually becomes very tiresome because to try to keep that up, the amount of work it takes to keep earning those stars and to keep covering up all the failures and mistakes, that's a lot of work. So some of you, you're covered in gray dots. You've been labeled. Maybe you're not, people would say you're not creative enough, or you're not, you know, you're not intelligent enough, or you're not beautiful enough, or maybe you feel like everywhere you go, people are just slapping stickers on you. And so here's just what I'm wondering. Like, what if all of us, no matter what type of sticker, and this is really what, like, my prayer for this whole series is like, what if no matter what type of sticker had been attached to us, what if we could begin to just ask God to give us the courage to trust in his love for our identity instead of all those other stickers and mirrors? What if we started changing the way we talk? And instead of calling ourselves by all these different identities that we're not sure about or that kind of confuse us, what if we just said, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. What if every morning the first thing you do when you wake up is you just said, I am the Beloved. What if every night before you go to sleep, I am the Beloved. Maybe even write it down on a card or in your phone somewhere, and every time you're tempted to fall into despair because you've blown it, or every time, whatever it might be, you take that out and you look at it and you remind yourself that I am loved. And when you're tempted to label yourself or when you wake up in the morning and you are tired and you're depressed and all you want to do is pull the blanket over your head and you just want to stay in bed and do nothing, I understand. What if you took that card out and you looked at it and you declared that you are loved? When you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to dishonor God, when you're tempted to respond to that person that you can't stand, and you want to respond and you want to be angry, or when you're tempted to use somebody, or you're tempted to hurt somebody, or when you feel afraid, when you feel anxious, or when you feel alone and there is no one that understands. Or how about this? Maybe when things are going really well. What about when you feel like you own life and life couldn't be any better and you've got success, you've got it all, and life feels good? What if in all of those moments you reminded yourself of those words, I am the Beloved. I am loved. I mean, what if that is what you built your identity on? I'm going to close with these words from Brennan Manning. The splendor of the human heart, which trusts that it is loved, gives God more pleasure and delight than Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, and all other human glories combined. Why does our trust offer such immense pleasure to God? Because trust is the preeminent expression of love. Thus, it may mean more to Jesus when we say, I trust you, than when we say, I love you. Would you bow your heads? And let's commit our hearts and our trust to him. And I'm going to ask that there's no moving around in this room. Would you just stay seated where you're at? In fact, here's what I want to do. I just feel like right now we should just sit in silence. And it's a little uncomfortable to do that for some of us. But would you just sit in silence just for a minute? Because I feel like God is doing something in our hearts right now. Here's what I'm picturing. Just where you're seated, just in as we continue this moment of silence, would you just take your hands and just open them like this? Just look at me real quick. Just open them like this. And then just go close your eyes again. Just sit like this for a second. Put your palms out like this. And just, here's what I would say. Would you just open your hands? And would you just imagine Jesus walking through this room and walking up to you even amidst all of the feelings of unworthiness or guilt or shame, would you just imagine him taking his hands that are scarred because of those nails? Would you picture him putting his hands on yours right now? And as you picture that, would you just say, I receive your love, God. I receive your love. Just receive his love right now. God, the truth is, we're always trusting. We're always trusting. Some of us say, I have a trust problem or a trust issue. I think what it really is we sometimes we just struggle to trust the right thing. Because we all trust something. The question is really, are we trusting the right thing? In this case, I think the question is, are we trusting what all those random mirrors in our lives say about us? Are we trusting what those stickers say, even if they're stars? Or maybe they're circles, are we trusting those? Or are we trusting what you say about us? And yet here's the ironic thing about trust. And then this is why we need your help. On one hand, we can't just self-generate this trust. We can't just will ourselves to trust. which means like the one thing we're responsible for throughout our lives is something we can't make happen. But what we can do is to pay attention to you and to your faithfulness. To your kindness and to your love. So help us to do that. Help us to remember that even though our feelings come and go, your love for us does not. And now, God, I close with this beautiful prayer of St. John of the Cross, and I make this our prayer, and we together make this our prayer to you. Listen. When you regarded me, your eyes imprinted your grace in me. In this you loved me again, and thus my eyes merited to also love what you see in me. Let us go forth together to see ourselves in your beauty. And that is our prayer. That we would go forth together and see ourselves in your beauty. That we would see what you see. We pray that, we ask that, and we trust that together in the power and love of the name that is above all names. And everyone said, Amen. Let's go forth in his love today. God bless you.